It's great to see you all this evening. For those that I haven't met already, my name's Andrew, as Abby was just saying, and with my wife Becky, we've been fortunate to be part of the church family here at All Saints for the last couple of years. I'm just going to pop that down there. And during the week, I work in public affairs. I never know really what to say in introductory bits. I also like a flat white. I think that's probably enough introductions. We are looking this evening at Genesis chapter 24. So we have been delving into the book of Genesis, into the stories of the forebears of our faith for the last few weeks. We've heard about Abraham and Sarah. Last week, Jonathan spoke about their long-awaited and much-loved son, Isaac. And this week, we're going to be delving into the story of how Rebecca and Isaac came to be married. Now, last week, Jonathan opened with a really helpful observation, and as imitation is the highest form of flattery, I'm going to repeat it this week, because if this is your first time ever in a church this evening, firstly, welcome, and secondly, this story is going to feel a bit bonkers, and frankly, even if you've been coming every week of your life, it's still quite an extraordinary tale. Genesis, the first book in the library of books we call the Bible, the Word of God. And so I just want to say as we start that as we open up this chapter, we're not reading a neat fairy tale with a moral twist, but we believe tonight that we're glimpsing how, through their faithfulness, the men and women who have gone before us have responded in faith to God our Father, the God we were just singing about and worshipping in sung worship. So, as I say, we're going to read some of Rebecca's story, how she responded to God's call on her life, and how her response to God's call in her life was a bigger part of a bigger story. And you've quite possibly heard of Rebecca already. Some of you might remember her better if I mention that this is the Rebecca who marries Isaac and ultimately gives birth to Jacob and his twin brother Esau. I'm looking forward to Akeem being here next week to share more about who Jacob is. And no doubt sharing a bit more about Esau as well, who, and I love this detail from the book of Genesis, I have some sympathy with Esau because one of his defining features is that he's very hairy. And I have some sympathy with him for that. But that's next week. So tonight, let's come back to Rebecca. Rebecca, who we learn about and how she came to travel many miles away from her family in order to be married. There's a lot to get into. So as we make our way through this chapter, I'd like to invite you to reach for a church Bible if you haven't done already, or the app on your phone, or follow along on the screen, whichever you prefer. And as we work our way through, I'd like to invite you to be challenged by a couple of things that we're going to unpack. So the first thing is what it means for us to be called by God to be servant-hearted. So that's the first thing. And the second big thing that I want you to continue to reflect and ponder is the wonder of the grace by which he equips us. So the God who calls us to be servant-hearted and the wonder of his grace in that calling. Because just as God called his servant Rebecca and equipped his servant Rebecca, including with the gift of hospitality, God calls us too. So let's do this. We're on page 23 in the church Bibles, if you've not found it already. We read, Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, let's just pause here for a moment, because I want you to imagine for just a second that you're Abraham's most trusted servant. Abraham, a man of great authority who has been blessed in every way, whose most senior servant would have been a position of real authority. And just imagine for a second, I'm not going to pick on anyone to try and do a visual demonstration of this. Use your minds to imagine this. What it would have been like to come before your master who sat down, an old man, and put your hand under his thigh. Just imagine. Because there's a serious point here. This isn't like an everyday thing. This isn't, can you please come and put your hand under my thigh and promise to go and get me a pint of milk from Sainsbury's. This is a really kind of solemn oath that Abraham is asking his most senior servant to make. And, you know, top points if you know the other time, just a few chapters later, that we hear the same symbol of the solemnity of the oath being made, because it comes in Genesis 47. But we're not going to go there tonight. We're going to stay here. Because it signals to us, and I wanted to just explain this because it's a bit weird otherwise, the seriousness of the task that Abraham is asking of the man who we don't know the name of in the scripture, but the solemnity of that ask on him. Let's go back into the text, because imagining you're that servant, I think he asks a very, very sensible question next. Verse 5, the servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. So, can I invite you again to put yourself in the shoes of Abraham's servant? What do you do at this point? You've journeyed over many years with Abraham, and you've served him faithfully. And you've been sent by the master who you've trusted, who you've served, back to the place from where he had been called out by the Lord to find his most precious, most loved son, a wife. And in undertaking this task, you can't even take the eligible bachelor with you. So you arrive in Nahor towards the evening after several days of travel. On a practical level, it's not like just hopping out of the car like we might today after a long journey, maybe to a nice Airbnb where you have a big stretch and you're good to go. No, you've got to find somewhere to stay. And there's the small matter of the 10 camels, making sure they're well looked after. And once you've sorted out the practicalities, you've got to find a wife for your master's husband. I think this servant is very wise. What does he do next? So he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. So I'm in verse 12. Then he prayed, "Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you will have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she'd given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord has made his journey successful. So let's just back up, back to verse 12 just a little bit, because what's the first thing the servant does as he arrives in Nahor? He prays. He comes before God in prayer, petitioning him that his mission that he'd been set by his master would be successful. And I love the detail in the storytelling of this whole chapter, which is the reason we're going to read much of it, because there's this small detail buried at the end of verse 14. Before he had finished praying, do you see it there? Before he had finished praying, Rebekah appears at the well. And after that small detail, we learn an awful lot about Rebekah in really quite short succession. We learn that Rebekah belongs to Abraham's people. She's not a Canaanite. We learn that she's beautiful and unmarried. We learn that she's respectful. Drink, my lord. We learn that she's incredibly hospitable. Look at the words in verses 9 to 21. She offers to draw the water. She quickly empties her jar. She ran back to the well. In this remarkable story, we're gonna keep learning more about Rebecca, but just to dwell here a little longer, because there's a really important element of both Rebecca's character and the character of Abraham's servant. And I think it's important for us that we see just how servant-hearted they are. We see this, first of all, in Rebecca. She is quick to offer Abraham's servant hospitality. She humbles herself in doing so. And we see it in the wise approach that Abraham's servant has taken, in the way he has humbled himself before God in prayer to ask how he should proceed. And God blesses their faithfulness. He quickly blesses their faithfulness, their humility, and how servant-hearted they are in what they do. And that's important because, as I mentioned right at the beginning, it's the same God who calls Rebecca and Abraham's servant in this story calls you and I today. And the God who calls Rebecca equips her with a humility and a servant heart to live out the calling which God had on her life. And guess what? We can be reassured that just as the same God calls us, the same God equips us to follow in his way. And in the many plans that he has for us, he will equip us as we step out from this place in faith to follow him. And as we dwell on the calling and equipping of both Rebecca and Abraham's servant, there's something I do want to call out explicitly, because I believe tonight that what qualifies both Rebecca and Abraham's servant is emphatically not their gender. This is a story set in a deeply patriarchal society, perhaps we could say, which makes it not unlike our society today. That's another sermon. And yet the qualities of Rebecca's character, and as we'll see shortly, the importance of her own voice in determining her future, are what the human scribe of this story make clear to us. That's quite something that is reflective, I believe, of God's love for all of us and God's calling for all of us, man or woman, and his calling and equipping of us. Remember also Romans 16, where Paul makes reference to a number of women leaders in the early church and makes it clear that the person entrusted with carrying the letter to a Roman emperor, expounding that letter to that Roman emperor in that patriarchal society, the brave and wise man? No, the brave and wise deacon of the early church, Phoebe. Back to Rebecca then, and back to this common trait in these two godly characters for us to learn from, their faithful servant-heartedness. And Rebecca, who is quick to show Abraham's servant true hospitality. So what's the application there for us? I think it's this. I think in some ways it's really simple. In some ways it's really, really tricky in reality. Because it's to be quick to show hospitality and a generous hospitality to all those who we meet that might be in need of it. Not because of what might be in it for us, or might not be in it for us. And perhaps you're like me, I think this is a really human trait. Perhaps you find it easier to offer that hospitality when you can see what the quid pro quo is for you, when you can see that there's something to be gained. But that's not the kind of hospitality that Rebecca shows. As far as she knows, all she's doing is offering water to somebody who has travelled a long journey. God reveals to Abraham's servant through that act of hospitality her generosity in spirit and the way that God is using that gift of hospitality in us. And speaking of Abraham's servant, who has faithfully sworn that solemn oath to his human master and trusted in God's provision in how he goes about his task, we declare tonight that as we seek to follow Jesus, that he alone is Lord. And it is good to declare that again this evening. As we go about our day-to-day lives then, we interact with other people who have authority over us, whether that's our boss if we're working, our teachers if we're at school, and so on and so on. So what's the lesson here for us? I think it's that we need to adopt a servant-hearted attitude in the way we go about our day-to-day, trusting in God's provision and bringing to him the matters that concern us, that worry us, in prayer. Hearing this story is a reminder that we worship a great and awesome God who has a habit of calling ordinary people living normal lives to do extraordinary things, not in their own strength, but his. Ordinary people living normal lives called to do extraordinary things. where had we got to in Genesis 24? So Abraham has sent his most trusted servant to find his most precious son a wife. And the servant thinks that he might just have found her. So let's pick up from verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring wearing a beaker and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room at your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bought in Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, it probably hasn't escaped your attention, if you've got Genesis 24 open in front of you, that it's a long old passage. So let me just summarize verses 29 to 49 by saying that once Abraham's servant arrives to visit Rebekah's family, between him and Rebekah, they retell the story that we've just read so far. And you can read it there for yourself. I'm not skipping over anything too tricky, I don't think. We're going to pick up again at verse 50, where Laban and Bethuel, which is Rebekah's mother and brother, answer. "This is from the Lord." I'm in verse 50 if you're still trying to catch up. "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." What faithfulness. When Abraham's servant has heard what they said, he bowed down again to the Lord, to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. I said this is an extraordinary story of faithfulness, of Rebekah and Abraham's servant, but also Rebekah's brother and mother. Whose decision ultimately is it in this story about whether Rebekah will go immediately? It's Rebekah's decision that she will. And so off they depart. We're nearly at the end of this passage. Stay with me as we read through. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac, Abraham's son, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her, Rebekah, into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, I couldn't resist making sure we read tonight all the way to the end of this passage, because we get almost a fairy tale ending worthy of the biggest Hollywood blockbuster. The camels walking in through the sunset, Isaac, the faithful man of God, coming before his Lord in prayer and spotting from a distance Rebekah, seeing this man, this mysterious figure, this holy figure, kind of says, is this my husband? But of course, this is no fairy tale, no neat and easy moral tale. This is the story of normal, broken human beings who God nonetheless calls and equips. And in these closing verses, we see reference to what we were learning about last week. And Isaac, who has just had what must have been a fairly traumatic experience of being led up the mountain to be sacrificed by his father Abraham, and then that not happening, because the Lord provided the lamb, of course, if you weren't here last week and don't know that story. And then, as we see in those verses, the tragic loss of his mother, whom he loved and was deeply loved by. And in that time, is blessed by God with a wife whom he loves and who is able to comfort him, and who, in time, would go on to bear his children. So I've talked quite a bit tonight about what it means to be servant-hearted and the importance that we learn from this story about that as we seek to follow God. And as it's one of those phrases that we probably bandy around quite a bit in church, I thought I'd try and make it a bit more real by asking you to imagine something one more time. I'd like you to really think about somebody in your life who you've known who inspires you because they exhibit that gift from God in the way they go about serving him. Last time I preached, it was a couple of months back, and we were on a totally different series, and we were exploring God's healing power. And in the course of that service, I mentioned just briefly my grandpa, who was really unwell. And I suppose it's a great testimony to be able to share tonight that he's been on the mend, miraculously, really. But I mention him tonight because just as I invite you to think about those that exhibit that gift of servant-heartedness, my grandpa is someone that I've always learnt that from. He used to live with grandma just up the road from here on Red Post Hill. You might even know it because it's only just down the road. And for years, Grandpa was responsible for taking all the room bookings in the church. It's a really practical and important task. And it was something of a running joke that whenever you visited Grandma and Grandpa, just as you sat down for dinner, the phone would ring and someone would want something at church and he'd be off out the door. Because he'd be up there every day, you know, taking the meter readings or changing a light bulb or showing somebody round or helping with the AV in the service. And you name a practical task that needed doing, the drains that needed clearing, the gutters that needed emptying, the gardens that needed clearing. It didn't matter, you name it, he'd done it, or he knew how it was done, or he knew who to call to get it sorted. To make sure that church was safe and open and welcoming. And in all of the years that he did that and the way that he served that church in that way, all the times he disappeared up the road, in all weathers, at all times of day, I never once, and I still have never once to this day, heard him grumble about it. And he was doing that, you know, as long as I can remember, through his 60s, his 70s, even into his 80s. It is a good thing that God blesses all of us with forebears and faith who go before us and show us what following faithfully looks like in our lifetimes, but also that we can read in the book of Genesis and including in chapter 24 this evening. And it's good to dwell on it tonight because it might be that the calling that God has for your life or for my life is one that will involve fame and a high profile and, I don't know, 500,000 Twitter followers and a really glamorous calling. But experience shows us, as much as we might like the idea of 5 minutes of fame, some of us might hate that idea, but some of us might quite like that idea, but the vast majority of us won't have a publicly spectacular calling. Most of us, most of the time, will be called to do extraordinary things that glorify God in the regularity of our day-to-day ordinary lives. So what does it mean to live servant-hearted lives, reliant on the grace of God's provision? I think there's so much for us to take from Genesis 24 and all that we've read about being bold in our faithfulness, whatever our calling, whatever our day-to-day, in being generous, in offering hospitality to those who we meet, whoever we are, wherever we are, and whoever those that we meet are and whatever their needs are. And in being servant-hearted in all that we do, wherever God calls us. And ultimately, in having confidence in our Saviour, Jesus Christ, that as we seek to live out these qualities, we worship the God who knows us and loves us, who wants to be friends with us. I loved that we were reminded of that by Abby this evening. That same God reigns supreme, and that same God can and does answer our prayers before we've even finished praying them. So can I invite Jonathan and Amy back up to lead us in a time of response? And let me just turn to Philippians 2, just to round us off as we remember why it is that God calls us to be servant-hearted. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, whom we worship tonight, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Amen.